So as we start this morning, going to talk about a passage of Scripture out of 1 Corinthians. It talks to us about two different types of people. Paul is talking to us about unsaved person and saved people. And then he makes a distinction in the saved people between how they live their lives. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that, but in doing so, I want to talk about a broader concept that is really important to understand the structure of as we study through the Word of God this morning. And that is that with respect to our salvation, of course, when we come to Christ and we have a relationship with Him, we are saved. God comes into our life with His Holy Spirit in us, forgives us of our sins. And that is a one-time event that happens, and it has a permanent change in reality that affects us for all of eternity. And so if someone were to say to you, are you saved? Are you born again? Do you have a relationship with Christ? Have you been forgiven? Well, the answer to that, of course, if you've put your trust in Christ, is yes. Yes, I have been saved. I am saved. But there's also teaching in Scripture that it's not just that God wants from us. He wants us to grow up into Christ, and then He has plans for us in the future. So we really have three phases or tenses to our salvation, and it all begins when we put our trust in Christ. But after that technically is what we call justification. Justification is in the Scripture to be declared righteous. So you're declared righteous in the eyes of God, and your sins are forgiven, so we are justified. But then God wants more. He wants us to be sanctified. And so that's the second phase or the second tense of salvation, is for us to begin to grow up in Christ and to begin to look more and more like our Savior. And then in the future, there is for us the third phase or tense of our salvation, and that is glorification, where this body will be resurrected into a body that is suitable for eternity. And we will be like Him because we will see who He is, the Scripture says. So it starts with justification, but God has in mind for us sanctification in this life and ultimately glorification in His presence. So we're going to read from the Scripture starting in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, and ending in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 3. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now, you are not yet able. For you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? Father, I pray for this service today that you would speak to my heart and to all those who might be listening, that we might understand some of the deeper things that you want for us. Father, that you don't only want to save us and bring us into that relationship, but you want us to grow up in our relationship with you and to grow closer to you in this life until ultimately we are in your presence one day in eternity. We just ask for your blessing, your Spirit, to speak to us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So, in this passage, the Apostle Paul is talking about two different types of people. First, the natural person, the natural man, and then the spiritual man. So, we're going to talk about this a little more as we get through the sermon today. But essentially, he's making a distinction. The natural person is who we all are before we come to Christ. When we don't have a relationship with Christ, we do not accept the things of God because they are foolishness to us, the Scripture says. But once we come to Christ, the Bible says that we're babies. We're infants in Christ. And we have to grow up. We have to learn. We have to become more like our Savior through understanding what God has done for us and learning through the Scripture. So that's the babe in Christ. And what Paul is rebuking the Corinthians for here is that they never really grew up. They got saved, and their eternity was secure because Christ paid their debt, but they weren't moving forward in that second phase of salvation. They weren't growing up. And so as a consequence, they were acting like mere men. They were acting like unbelievers, even though they were saved. So as I said, we'll come back and we'll talk a little more about that when we focus on this second phase of salvation, which is really the thing for the church that I want us to focus on this morning. But in order to lead into that, let's talk just briefly about each phase. So as I said, of course, there's justification, which is a big spiritual term that just means you're declared righteous. God makes us right with Him through faith. And it's really absolutely critical that we understand this. You know, if you talk to people on the street and you ask them what it takes to get to heaven, most people will tell you something like, well, you've got to be a good person. And if you ask them, well, are you a good person? Most people say, yes, I'm a good person. I'm nice to people. I do good things. I give to charity. I go to church. I don't cheat on my taxes. Well, not much anyway. And I'm a pretty good person. I mean, after all, I haven't killed anybody. The problem with this kind of thinking is we're judging by man's standards and not God's. God's standard is perfection. And this is what God says to us when we say, yes, I'm a pretty good person. He says, there is none righteous. Not one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned aside together and have become useless. There is no one who does good, not even one. That's Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. God says we're not good because we're judging by the wrong standard. The Scripture tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned, and all means all. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the Bible goes on in Romans 6:23 and tells us what the consequence of that sin is. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. A wage is something that is earned. It's not given. We have all earned death before God because of our sin. It's like this. Let's say you just go with me for a minute in your mind's eye. Let's say you're guilty of a crime. And you go into the courtroom, and everybody knows you're guilty. You know you're guilty. The jury knows you're guilty. The prosecutor knows you're guilty. The defense attorney knows you're guilty. The judge knows you're guilty. Everyone knows that you're guilty. And let's just say, not a perfect example, but let's just say that the penalty for that debt is $10 million. You got to pay $10 million or you're going to prison. Well, for me, and I would presume most of us in here, we couldn't pay that debt. And since you make 8 cents an hour in prison, you're probably never going to get out of jail. So there is a debt that you cannot pay that has been levied as a sentence against you, against each one of us. What are you going to do? What can you do for yourself? Nothing. There's nothing for you can do for yourself in that moment. There's nothing you can do to pay that debt or to make it right. However, if there was someone who loved you enough to walk into that courtroom and to pay your debt for you, then the judge could be legally just follow the law and be justified in dismissing your case and letting you go free, even though you're guilty because your debt had been paid. And our situation before God is much worse because our sentence is death, right? We have sinned against God, and the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. But Jesus came. He lived a perfect life. He didn't have the debt of sin. And when He willingly laid down His life in our place and paid our debt for us, God can now look at us if we will put our trust in what Christ did for us and stop trusting in ourselves, because God says we're not good people, but trust in what Christ did for us, that He can be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ, and He can declare us righteous. And you know, when you're standing in that courtroom, it's not going to work for you to say, well, look at all the good things I did. You know, I did a lot of good things. The judge is going to say, you're not being judged for the good things you did. You're being judged for the crimes you committed. So it doesn't matter if our good outweighs our bad. That's not God's scale. God's scale is perfection. And none of us are perfect. None of us are righteous in that way. None of us are good. And so we need a Savior. If we stand before God on our own merits, we will fail. So that's what Jesus did for us. He paid that debt in our place. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, there's a graphic depiction of this. So there I am, guilty, and here's all the charges written out on a certificate, a debt, a list of the crimes I've committed and the sentence for each one of those crimes. And this is what the Apostle Paul says in Colossians 2:13, "When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He," talking about Jesus, "made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions." And here's the key: "having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, He had taken it out of the way and nailed it to His cross." In the old Roman times, that's exactly what they would do. When a criminal was convicted, they would write out a certificate of debt, what they owed, and what was their penalty. And it would be put on the prison door until they had paid it. And once they had paid it, that certificate would be stamped, paid in full, given to them as proof that they had paid their debt for the crime that they had committed. Well, in our case, the penalty is death. And Jesus came and He took that certificate of debt, the Scripture says, and He took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. So He forgave us by what He did in our place. And it's because He's the only one who ever paid our penalty. He's the only one who ever could pay our penalty. He's the only Savior possible. The Scripture says in 1 Timothy 2:5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." In Acts 4:12, Peter speaking says, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." And Jesus Himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through Me." Jesus paid our debt. He is the only way. Before we come to Christ, the Bible says that we are enemies of God and that we are under His wrath. If we leave this life and stand before God on our own merits, then we will have nothing to save us. It'll be just ourselves facing the wrath of God against our sin. But in Romans 5:8, the Scripture says, "God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." God reached down to us when we were sinners and paid our debt if we will just receive it by faith. We can't earn it. There's nothing we can do. It's only receiving what Christ has done for us. In Galatians 2:16 is one of my favorite verses because it's very, very clear. It says three times in Galatians 2:16, you're not saved by what you do, you're saved by faith alone in Christ. And this is what the scripture says in Galatians 2:16, nevertheless, knowing the man is not justified by works of the law, meaning we can't be justified by what we do, but through faith in Christ Jesus. So, not by works of the law, but by faith in Christ Jesus. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ Jesus, and not by works of the law, since by works of the law no flesh will be justified. Trusting in your own good works will never save you. And don't deceive yourself into thinking you're good enough, because you're not, and I'm not. Religion is man's attempt to reach up to God. I'm going to do this. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to pay money. I'm going to give to charity. I'm going to try. No, God did it for us. We have to receive it by faith. I've heard it put this way. Religion says do. Jesus says done. He already did all the work for us. Religion says slave. Jesus says son. We are made his children through what he did on the cross. Religion says bondage, and Jesus says free. Religion makes you blind, but Jesus makes you see. At the point of faith in Christ, at the moment we stop trusting in ourselves and begin to trust Christ alone for our salvation, many amazing truths become reality for us. A few of those include, one, we are forgiven. Colossians 2:13, we read it earlier, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. In Colossians 1:13, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Do we realize that we're in one kingdom or another? According to the Bible, that's it. There's only two choices. We're in the kingdom of darkness or we're in the kingdom of his Son. And the way we get into the kingdom of his Son is he transfers us there when we put our faith in Christ. In the book of Ephesians, another amazing truth is told us when we put our faith in Christ, that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 1:13, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. This is another picture from the Old Testament, and I mean, it's still true today. A seal is a mark of the owner. And when God put his seal on you, when you became a Christian, he's marking you for the day of redemption, the pledge of our inheritance in Christ. And the Bible tells us the Holy Spirit is in us. Does anybody know? How long? Forever. That is an amazing truth. When God seals us, we are saved, and we are saved forever by his power and his grace. So I know I spent some time on that, and most of us in this room probably know everything I just said, but it's so key because the phases of our salvation begin right there. They begin with justification. Because if we don't have that, if we don't have a relationship with Christ, then we're lost. And we're just like that natural man that Paul talked about in our open passage. We don't accept the things of God because they're foolish. It's like foolishness. Like, what are you talking about? But when we recognize, we come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit that we are sinners before a holy God and we can do nothing to save ourselves, but Jesus paid it all. And when we put our faith in him, we trust in him and not in ourselves, God immediately makes a reality in us that is irrevocable. He changes us. Old things have passed away, the scripture says, all things have become new, and we become his children. And at that moment, we begin to walk into the next phase of our salvation, which is sanctification. Big word again. You know, it's a kind of a Bible word, but it basically means growing up in Christ. It means to become like him. Jesus wants us to be conformed. The Father wants us to be conformed to the image of his Son. And we do this in a similar way as to how we get saved. We do it by faith. The scripture says, as you received Christ, so walk in him. It doesn't mean, okay, I trusted in Christ and I'm saved and I rejoice in that, and now I'm going to go, I'm going to be a good person. I'm going to do all these good things. No, we can't. We don't have the power. Not in ourselves, but we do have the power of the Holy Spirit in us. That if we will just yield to him and we'll ask him, Father, help me, fill me with your Spirit today. Let me walk with you. He will give us the power to grow and to understand him better. In 1 Thessalonians 4:3, the scripture says, this is the will of God, your sanctification. Colossians 1:10 says, so that you walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And we already read Colossians 2:6, that as we receive Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him. We walk with him by the power of his Spirit. So as we talk about the second phase of salvation, it's critical, again, to understand that we cannot do it on our own strength, but we can do it through his power. This is really the process of discipleship. This is being a disciple. This is what it is to follow Christ in life. Not just to trust him for your salvation, but to go, Lord, I want to follow you. And I want to be like you. People get, unfortunately, there's some confusing teaching out there. You know, sometimes people get confused. And you'll hear preachers say things like, if Jesus isn't Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. Well, that's not true. We're saved by the grace of God. But if we want to follow him, I mean, every good theology, the outcome is we want Jesus to be Lord of our lives in a practical speaking. But we have to cooperate with him in order to make that a reality in our lives. And this is what Jesus says. He said in Mark 8:34, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever does not, and Luke 4:14-27, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. He doesn't say he can't be a Christian. He says he can't be a disciple. And that's the goal in our life, is to be a disciple of Christ, to be a Christ follower, to walk with him in his power, to be conformed to the image of Christ himself. Now, whenever you talk like this, some people will accuse you of saying things like, you know, we really don't care about sin. But obviously, as Christians, we do, right? I mean, that's the whole point. We want to be like Christ. We just don't save ourselves. We didn't earn our salvation through good works, and we don't keep our salvation through good works. But if we want to be like Christ, we have to yield to the power of his Spirit. It's like this. Salvation, justification, that first phase, it's free to us. Completely free. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. Right? So it's free to us, but realize this, it wasn't free to Jesus. Jesus made a huge sacrifice to be able to give us life freely. But it doesn't cost me anything. It cost Jesus, it didn't cost me. But now God's given us this grace. He's given us life. He's given us Himself. He's forgiven us. He's put His Holy Spirit in us. He has sealed us to the day of redemption. And so many other things. We could talk series and series of all the blessings that God gives us at the moment of salvation freely. But then He says, now you follow me. To follow Jesus is not free. It's not free to follow Jesus because it cost. Cost to be a disciple. People won't understand. You're in a world system. No, I'm not going to do that. Why aren't you going to do that? Well, because it doesn't reflect well on who God is in my life. People will persecute you as a Christian. Things will happen in your life if you choose to follow Jesus that will cost you. But He'll be with you. He says, I never will leave you or forsake you. So salvation is free. Sanctification, discipleship is not free. It costs. It costs to follow Jesus. And so, the way that we live our lives matters to God. He wants us to follow Him. And once we're saved, He treats us like His children. So if we're not following after Him, I mean, it's not like God is out there to kind of whack us, you know. But He's a good father. And there's no good father that won't discipline his children. So once we have a relationship with Him, the Bible says that He treats us like His children. In Hebrews 12:5, it says, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by Him. He's basically saying, you shouldn't be surprised by this. And it goes on in verse 6, for those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? So, if we're a believer, and we're walking in rebellion to God, we can expect God's discipline in our lives. If we're not saved, we're not God's children. He doesn't discipline us. He convicts us, and He wants us to be saved. But what we're talking about is that second phase of salvation when we're trying to be disciples, we're being sanctified, we're being conformed to His image. And in verse 8, it says, but if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, that's all of us, then you're illegitimate children and not sons. So God deals with us as His children. When we get saved, He changes the way He sees us, right? I mean, He's forgiven us and He expects certain things from His children. God wants us to grow up in Christ. You know, when we get saved, He wants us to behave like His children. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, Peter says, therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. So when we come to Him, when we get saved, we taste what it is to have a relationship with God. And then He says we should long for the Word of God so that we can grow in respect to our salvation, so that we can grow up and be more like Him. So as we go back to our verses from where we started this morning, remember I said we would come back to it, but we have to build it in the context of justification, followed by sanctification, discipleship, that process of life on this earth following Christ. And he says, The natural man does not accept the things of God. We talked about that. Before we come to Christ, they're foolishness to us. But the spiritual man appraises all things. And then in verse 1 of chapter 3, he says, "Brethren, I could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as men of flesh, as infants in Christ." They should have grown up already, but they weren't, because they weren't growing in respect to salvation. They weren't following through the process of sanctification. They weren't growing in Christ. And so that was his rebuke to them, is, look, you need to grow up in Christ. And he goes on in the chapter and talks about all the things that are going on in their lives, and it looks just like they're unsaved because of the behaviors that they're exhibiting. So that's justification, sanctification, and then finally, the last tense or phase of our salvation yet to come is glorification. And this is what the Scripture says. In Colossians 3:1, "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." He's talking to us. He's saying, we need to look for those things where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. "And set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden in Christ, with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will be revealed with Him in glory." Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:51, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep." That's a euphemism for dying. "But we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. The trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ will rise imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality." That's what God's talking about, glorifying, changing this body into a body that is fit for eternity. Philippians 3:20, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of this humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself." So God saves us, we're justified. Then we live in this life called to be disciples, to be sanctified, to be more like Him, to study the Word, and to fellowship, and to grow. And then ultimately, someday, we will be in His presence, and we will be glorified. So if someone says, "Are you saved?" Well, yes. The answer is yes, I have been saved. I've been saved from the consequences of sin in my life. And yes, I am being saved. I am being saved from the power of sin in my life. And yes, I will be saved. I will be saved from the presence of sin itself. And we will be with Him. No more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more sin, in His presence. So in conclusion, why are we talking about all this? Like, what's the practical application, right? I mean, it's good to know. We need to know, because this is all about us and our walk with Christ and how we should be progressing in that walk. But last week, we talked about encouragement. You know, how the Scripture exhorts us to spur one another on to love and good deeds. And I want us to encourage one another. I want you to encourage me, that we might all be growing in respect to our salvation as we walk through this middle tense of our middle phase of our salvation, as we're called to be disciples and want to be sanctified. Let us come alongside of each other and encourage one another in that. The Scripture tells us, "Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have the opportunity," and we talked about that last week, right? Opportunity, make the most of the opportunity. Scripture's telling me, I'm reading out of Galatians 6 and 9 and 10. In verse 10, "So then, while we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those of the household of faith. So let's build one another up. I'm going to close with this thought. In 1 John 2:28, the Scripture says, "Now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away in shame at His coming." You know, there are Christians in this world, we just studied it, they aren't walking really with the Lord, aren't growing. The scripture verse here, the Apostle John is encouraging us to abide in Him, to spend time with Him, to let Him fill us so that when He appears, we'll have confidence because we know Him, we're walking with Him, He's working in our lives. And will not shrink away from Him in shame. The scripture tells me that I could shrink away in shame. If I'm not walking with Him, if I'm not letting God work in that middle part of my salvation. This is not to lay guilt. It's just to say, look, we all need to encourage one another to walk closely with God and to grow as disciples, committed followers of Christ, not just as Christians, because when He appears, man, oh Lord, that I might have confidence and not be ashamed that I've wasted the opportunity that was given to me. So let's encourage one another in that. Let's grow and let's love one another and let's do good to all people, especially to those who are the household of faith. Father, I thank You for this day. God, I thank You for Your word. I thank You that salvation is free. Jesus said You paid it all. You took our penalty and You died in our place. And You give it to us by Your grace. God, I thank You for that. I pray that by Your grace and in the power of Your Spirit and yielding to You, that out of just a heart of gratitude, God, that You will help us to let You work Your work in our lives, that we might grow up with respect to salvation. God, You would write Your words in our heart. Let us be a light in this dark world. And God, when we do fail You, let us just come to You as Your word has told us. Confess our sins, that You knowing that You will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, Lord. Thank You for the future You have planned for Your children. I thank You again for this day, for this church, for the freedom we have in this state and in this country. And God, I pray that You will just help us each day to know You better and to walk with You. In Jesus' name, amen.